Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. We left off around verse 28, and so I'm going to get us up to speed on what's been going on. Unfortunately, if you're visiting today, we are in a bloody section of Scripture. There's some killing and some avenging and all kinds of things going on here. But I've divided our message into four parts. I've entitled it, What Goes Around Comes Around. And we are going to look at the sorrow from verse 28, chapter 3, 28 to chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to look at the sons in verse 2 of chapter 4 through verse 4. We're going to look at the sabotage in verse 5 to 8. And then we're going to look at the sentence in verse 9 through 12. And God willing, we'll get through this. But as I said, this is a very bloody section of Scripture. A lot of avenging going on. In the Bible, in fact, in Numbers 35, they speaks of the avenger of blood. And usually what would happen is if someone in your family, if someone was killed, murdered, then the oldest male kin would then go and avenge the death of the person who committed the murder. And in fact, that mentality is still very strong in some countries, in some third world countries, and in the Middle East. But sadly, listen, sadly, that same mentality of seeking revenge and avenging ourselves and avenging is very alive in America and even within the church. So often it becomes rumor for rumor, gossip for gossip, blow for blow. We want to avenge. Oh, they said that about me. Well, guess what I'm going to say about them? Oh, they did this. Guess what? And that's not God's heart at all. That's not God's heart. Our heart should be that one of patience and one of kindness. And we're going to see that in David, a real passion for those around him. And so we have Joab, his commander, has gone out and killed. And as we're going to see, he's going to kill because he thinks he's an avenger of blood. He thinks he's fulfilling Numbers. And as you're going to see, that's not the case at all. Not at all. And so we start off in verse 28, and it says this: afterwards, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, son of Ner." Now remember, Abner came to him. Even though Abner was kind of an enemy of David, David welcomed him, threw a party for him, and sent him on his way in peace. And Joab came and he was livid. "You did what, king? You sent him away." He was very disrespectful to the king. And then remember this, David didn't open his mouth. He's king. And he'd go, "How dare you speak to me like that?" He just humbly accepted and trusted. Yes, God bless you. And trusted. "Thou art a sneezer." He humbly accepted the fact that Joab probably thought, and I can get this, he probably thought, "Man, Joab's brother was killed. And so, yeah, he's a little hot-headed, and as a good king, he just realized, let him blow off some steam," thinking that that would probably be enough. But Joab was David's commander. He was in his office, if you will. And so one thing that David didn't want was a black eye to his administration, to his kingship. Because he knew that God had planned already for him to be king of all of Israel. He was only at this time king of only of Judah. And so he didn't want any black eyes. Plus, David has a compassionate heart. Now, we're going to see David has some awesome qualities. And he has some bad qualities. And that should be encouraging to you and I. Because as you hang around me, you know that maybe I have some good qualities. I have some bad qualities too. And so I find great comfort in that. He was a great king. He was a compassionate man. But at times he was a bad leader. He was. Remember, he took his men over into Philistine territory and they lived there for a while. And he pretended to be a part of the Philistines. Not good. And by the way, here, he should have put Joab to death by God's law, and he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And we're going to hang that on your belt. We're going to investigate that a little deeper too. He was a bad father. I hate to say it, but as you look at his family life was a mess, and he wasn't a good husband either. And you know the story of David and his handful of wives. Not good. Not good. The fact that he should have put Joab to death and he didn't do it, you know what he does? You know what he does do? He waits until 1 Kings. He has Solomon put Joab to death. He waits till his son is king, and then he tells him, you put him to death. Now, he should have done it. But for whatever reason, in his heart, he didn't do it. Sometimes David has righteous indignation, like with Goliath. And sometimes David has a righteous passion, like he had with Saul, who was his enemy. But right here, he's off base. He's off base. And we will, like I said, we will look at those details as we get further into our verses. Verse 29. He says this, you know what? Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house. Listen, Joab, you did this. I didn't tell you to do this. You did this. So it's going to rest on you, not on my kingdom or on my leadership, because I didn't tell you to do this. And he goes on and he says, let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper. In other words, may there always be someone in your house that is diseased. Wow. And not only disease with leprosy. Listen, if you had leprosy, not only did you have a horrible disease that was eating your body, but you would also not have any contact or fellowship. If you had leprosy, you were supposed to say, leprous, leprosy, unclean, unclean, and people would stay away from you and not even come close to you. And he says this, one who leans on a staff. So in other words, in your family, not only diseased and lepers, but there should be crippled, someone who's crippled in your household. Or fall by the sword. In other words, this speaks of, in the Hebrew, speaks of two things. It speaks of death on the battlefield. It also can speak of committing suicide, falling on your sword, as the same way that Saul did. Wow. Man, you know, he has compassion. And he probably would have been better off to put him to death than to put all this suffrage upon his whole family. And then he goes on, and there should never fail to be one who lacks bread. In other words, that there would be poverty in your household. Now, I need to mention this, please. That doesn't mean that if you have a disease that you are cursed. That doesn't mean that if you walk with a cane or you're with a staff that you are cursed. That doesn't mean that if there's people in your family who have committed suicide that you are cursed. And that doesn't mean that if you are poor that you are cursed. In this position, it is a curse. But we must remember, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He didn't have a place to rest his head. Oftentimes the disciples were like, where are we going to go get bread, Jesus? Listen, that's not a sign, but in this case it is. So I've heard some preachers say, you know, if you're in a wheelchair or you're sick or you got a cane, that's because you have not enough faith and you have sin in your life. That's not true. Please don't ever listen to that. The Bible does not lend it, this scripture does not lend itself to that. Then we are given some insight here at the heart of this. Listen, verse 30. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel in Gibeon in the battle. Well, there's some wrong heart intended. The Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, is just giving an insight as to what their reasoning was. Was their reasoning right? No. Why? Well, first of all, keep in mind, Abner, he wasn't a righteous man. He wasn't a noble man, right? Remember, he put Ishbosheth in power so that he could use him as a puppet. And of course, he was with Saul when Saul was alive. He put Ishbosheth in power after Saul died. But remember, he wasn't an honorable man. In fact, David called him out. He said, what are you, a man? Are you a man? Why are you sleeping while I came in and took from your king? I could have killed him. But Abner, though he wasn't an honorable man, when he killed Asahel, when Asahel died, it was in self-defense. Remember, he's booking down the road. Here comes Asahel. He runs as fast as a gazelle. And he says, hey, stop following me. And he's like, I ain't stopping. And he's wispy. And so he stops, sticks his spear in the ground, and Asahel, his own speed, impaled him through the blunt end of his spear. Had Abner stopped, Asahel probably would have killed him. So basically, first of all, Asahel killed himself by running so fast that he ran into the spear and couldn't stop himself. But secondly, it was self-defense, because had that not happened, he would have had to defend himself anyway. But Joab and Abishai are thinking they are the avengers of blood, except it wasn't murder. It was self-defense. It was self-defense. Now, in Numbers, we are given that if someone kills someone else by accident, now think about this, someone's brother or sister gets killed by accident, oftentimes people still want to avenge, don't they? We see that even today. So what God provided was what was called a city of refuge. So I accidentally kill somebody, it was an accident. The family's enraged. They don't care if it's an accident or not. They want me to pay. I could go to a city of refuge and I was safe. Hebron was a city of refuge. Guess where they found, where Joab and Abishai found Abner. Abner was in the city of refuge. He should not have been touched. But yet they killed him. So first, they kill a man for self-defense and could even be considered an accident. Secondly, he was in the city of refuge and shouldn't have been touched. So David, if he's really going to stand upon God's word at that point, he should have said, Abner, you're my commander. Joab, you're my commander, but I have to put you to death according to God's word. We're not sure why. You know, why he didn't kill him. Some commentators said, well, maybe it was because he may not have been a good man, but he was an awesome military commander, and David didn't want to lose that strategy. He's obviously a killer. So he didn't want to lose that kind of a man in his political office. We don't know. The Holy Spirit, the scripture, doesn't tell us. So we speculate, but I got to be careful with that because the scripture doesn't tell us. But David now mourns for Abner. And that's mind-boggling. Think about your worst enemy. Your worst enemy. The person who's hurt you the most. And picture them dying. Most people, even within the church, would say, yeah, oh, they're gone. I don't have to deal with them anymore. Hallelujah. You may have even prayed, God, just kill them. Just take them out. Life would be so much better. I could serve you better, Lord. We make up all kinds of things. But David, when his enemy, first of all, he throws a party for him, but then he finds out he's dead, and David's truly going to mourn over Abner. Verse 31, David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourself up with sackcloth, mourn for Abner. Look at how the Holy Spirit works right here. Very important. And the king, David, followed the coffin. And King David followed the coffin. What an act of humility for the king to walk behind this coffin. He's king. Also, notice that the Holy Spirit's priming the pump and letting us This is going to be the thing that God uses to elevate David into kingship because he has the right heart. What a heart of a king. By the way, we're about 17 to 20 years since Samuel anointed David as a teenager. Anointed king. This whole time, David has been God's anointed king, but God needed to work out all the bumps, all the rough edges, or as many as he could, to get David prepared to be king, to be the kind of king that would humble himself when he's being yelled at and not say a word and realize this guy is, he's just hurting because of his brother. To be a humble enough king to say, you know what, this was a good man. No man, none of our people, none of our body, our Jewish people, none of us should be taken out. We should all be able to live lives. Would be to God that we would have that same heart within the church. That we would see our brothers and sisters, whether they come to this church or another church, and if they fall, that we would hurt and mourn for them and desire to lift them up, not to laugh and scorn, well, they had it coming. We should never be those kind of people. Not if we want to please God, right? For yet while we were sinners, God, Jesus, died for us. Amazing. And when a sinner falls, you who are spiritual, lift him up. Restore such a one. That's who we should be. And so David is following this procession. He's following and he's king. Verse 32. So they buried Abner in Hebron, that city, same city where he died, where he got killed, city of refuge. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. I love this part. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound. In other words, he hasn't died like a fool. He wasn't doing something stupid at the time. He wasn't a prisoner of war. His hands weren't bound. Nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. Listen, he wasn't in war. He didn't die an honorable death. He died in the hands of wicked men. And then it says, listen to this, watch this. So David just sang a song. He wrote a song. He cries out. And David must have had one beautiful, passionate voice. Because look at, then all the people wept over him again. So they're crying. And all of a sudden, you know, it's kind of getting to a low. And David starts to sing about Abner. And it brings them back to realizing one of our own has died. And they begin to weep again. It reminds me of a story that Phil Yancey tells about Beethoven. Beethoven was deaf. I don't know if you knew that. But he was a man known. Beethoven was a man not known for his social grace because of his deafness. He found conversation difficult and humiliating. When he heard, speaking of when he found out, of the death of a friend's son, Beethoven hurried to his house, overcome with grief. He had no words of comfort to offer, but he saw a piano in the room. And for the next half hour, he played the piano and poured out his emotions in the most eloquent way he could. And when he finished playing, he just stood up without saying a word and left. The friend later remarked that no one's visit meant as much as Beethoven's. Because sometimes words just aren't enough, but sometimes music and its passions can encapsulate our feelings far better. You ever hear a song and it just takes you there? Whether it be joyful or heart-wrenching? Well, evidently, David lets out a song that causes the people to weep all over again. What a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture. What an awesome king. What a great heart. What an awesome man of God. No wonder the Lord said, he's a man after my own heart. Perfect? No. But after my heart, Yeah. Verse 35. And when all the people came to pursue David, to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath saying, God do so to me and more if I taste bread or anything else during this, till the sun goes down. So basically, David is mourning so much he's not hungry. He doesn't want to eat. In fact, he proclaims a fast. And no doubt, I know David was weeping and praying before the Lord. Awesome. And this was his enemy. This was his enemy. Brothers and sisters, is that your heart? See, David looks so much like Jesus right here. Remember when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus? And there were all these people mourning and weeping. And it says David wept, Jesus wept. Why? Because Jesus looked at humanity and saw the hurt and the hopelessness. And it broke his heart. When Jesus rode into Capernaum, into Jerusalem, when he rode into Jerusalem, going to the, and the people were there, they're going to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus is weeping because he knows it's empty. But he still loves them with all his heart. They're going to say, crucify him, and he says, I love you. Can you and I do that? Can someone say to you and say to your friends, crucify Randy, forget Randy, and you say, you know what, I understand how you feel, but I love you. Say the evilest things, nastiest thing about you. Can you still turn around and say, but I love you? And if they were to pass, would you lament? Would you weep? Would you be broken? We know that the Bible says that God desires that none should perish, but all come to repentance. None should perish. Is that your heart? I pray it is. Verse 36. And listen, watch this. And all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. The people said, wait, hold the phone. We just had Saul as king, and then we have Ishbosheth as king with Abner pulling the strings behind the scenes. But then we have this king. He's got a soft heart, and he's humble to walk behind the coffin. And he sings the most beautiful songs from his heart. And it's spirit-filled. And they go, that's the king we need. Forget tall, dark, and handsome. We need short, scrawny, and beautiful singing. Passionate. Humble. 7 years earlier, they didn't want anything to do with David. Forget David. Now they see his passion. They see his reaction. And God grants him favor in the people's eyes. God knew. This was God's plan all along. 20 years of working on David to get him ready to be a king. And here God knew that this would make the people realize that David is ready. By the way, when God wants to work on you, and he does, God doesn't work like a microwave. God works like a slow pressure cooker. When the pressure is on, God's doing something in you. He's adding flavor. Listen, you put meat in a microwave, and it's tough, ain't it? The edges might as well be chewing on a chew leather or something. Beef jerky, you make it instantly in a microwave. But you put meat in a pressure cooker and it's soft and it's tender and it's delicious and the fragrance is beautiful. God puts you in a pressure cooker and your heart becomes soft, you become tender, and you give off a beautiful fragrance before the Lord. That's the idea. But listen, be honest. Nobody wants to be in a pressure cooker. It don't feel good. You want it over. This trial is too hard. Here's the great lesson. God is sovereign. Every delay in your life is a plan that God wants to use. Every pain in your life, every conflict, every disappointment, if you would just turn it over to God, He will make a sweet fragrance come from your heart. Our response must be, in the pressure cooker of life, of this Christian walk, our response must be to keep trusting Him, to keep obeying Him, to keep worshiping Him, to keep giving Him glory and praise. If you do that, brother and sisters, I promise you, forget my promise, God promises that you have no idea what He has in store for you. What goes around comes around. See, we hear that statement, right? You hear that statement, and right away we think, oh, someone did, hey, buddy, what goes around comes around. We never think of the fact that there's a flip side to that. Did you know that? The good things that you do will come around, too. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. Ah, I love this. Here's the flip side. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. So guess what? What goes around comes around. If you sow evil to your brothers and unforgiveness, I promise you, it's going to come back around. However, if you sow love and forgiveness and kindness, guess what? That comes around too. How cool is that? So no matter what you do, you get to choose. You and I today get to choose what tomorrow will bring. What do you want? How many of you want a curse tomorrow? No, good, thank you. Keep your hands down. How many of you want a blessing? Don't show me your hands. Every hand should go up. And I know this, we did the anointing last week, and every seat was empty, which was awesome, by the way, thank you. We who got to pray for you were so blessed. But that told me that everyone wants a blessing. Well, here you go. Start sowing to the Spirit. Do the things that you know Jesus would want you to do. Forgive, love. Trust Him in the pressure cooker. Now, all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. Since whatever the king did pleased all the people. Verse 37. All the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. No, it wasn't. Then the king said to his servant, "Do you not know that a prince, a great man, has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zariah, are too harsh for me." In other words, I can't handle these guys. Then he says this, "The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. That's a lesson for us. Do you have a Joab in your life? Do you know some people in your life that are too hard to handle? I could give you a list. Just teasing. The Lord will deal with them. The Lord will deal with them. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." You've heard it said, Jesus said, you've heard it said before, you know, love your neighbor, right? But he says, I tell you, love your enemies. Isn't that what David's doing? Isn't that what David's doing? He's loving. He's worshiping. He's offering songs up to God and to the people, reminding them, this is a brother. This is a fellow Jew. We should be the same way. Not going, oh, you know what? You know, so-and-so over at that church, they fell into sin. No, we should be lamenting. Oh, God, restore them. Shouldn't that be our heart? If that's your heart, then remember this. what goes around comes around. On both sides, on the good side and the evil side. That moves us now to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Bet you didn't think I'd make it. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart. Well, why? This is speaking of Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth, Abner was the one who put him in place. Abner, basically the leader, he was just kind of a facade. So now he has no backbone. He was basically a jellyfish. And it says he lost heart. Yeah. But then with that, all Israel troubled, because I think they understood what was going on. Now we move to the sons. Here, the Holy Spirit's going to do something for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He's going to give us some background so that we know what's going on. Now, Saul's son had two men who were captains of his troop. The name of one was Baana, not Banana, but Baana. The name of the other was Rechab, the son of Rimmon, a Beerothite. Basically, a Beerothite was a football fan. And no, not that. Yeah, no, that's not that kind of beer. Anyways, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was a part of Benjamin because the Beerothites fled to Gittaim and have been sojourners until this day. So we have these two characters. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. Now, we're not sure exactly what her intention was. Most commentators, and I kind of lean this way, is she was thinking, well, if Saul died and Jonathan died, someone's trying to take out the hierarchy in our nation, those who were lined up to be king. So this might be, he would be the next in line. So let me run and protect him. Good nurse. However, it says, and it happened as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. Now, we're not told how he fell. Did she fall and she fell on him, or she dropped him, or was, we don't know. But all we know is that he became lame. He couldn't walk. And his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. That name, it means exterminating idols. It means destroying shame. You see the heart of Jonathan, and remember how godly he was? He even knew he was next in line. He said, you know, David, you are going to be king. He was definitely also a man after God's own heart, and that's why he and David clicked. And so here he names his son. He had high hopes for Mephibosheth. High hopes. He's going to be an exterminator of idols. He's going to destroy any shame that would come to Israel. And we'll see more of him shortly. Now we come to the sabotage in verse 5 through 8. Then the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab, and Banana, just joking. I'm seeing if you're awake. Baana set out and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. Well, hold on a second. That's very rare in the Bible to find somebody in their bed at noon. He obviously was a musician. That was what you call a joke grenade. You pull the pin, you throw, and you wait. Thank you. Okay. So he's lying in his bed at noon. Great king. Way to go, king. And they came there all the way into the house. Now, notice here, Ishbosheth is a king. He's placed. He's a facade of a king, but he's a king nevertheless. And there's no one guarding his house, because Abner was the man. No wonder his heart He's probably depressed is why he's in bed at noon. Well, he's about to be more depressed than ever. All the way into the house as though to get wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. And Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. Verse 7. For when they came into the house and he was lying in the bed in his bedroom, they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. Now, picture these two guys, Rechab and Baana, riding, and they're like saying, "Whoo, we did it now. David will be king. We'll let him know what we've done. We've cleared the way. We've cleared the path through the throne. Now David can just go take the throne. And when he knows that we did it, we helped him, oh man, is he ever going to reward us? Let's go quickly." Verse 8. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth. I got tongue-tied there for a moment. Can you imagine walking in? What kind of gift? Here you go, gift. And there's a bloody head. Oh, thank you. It's awesome. I'll put it on the wall. That's terrible. To David in Hebron, and said to the king, "Here's the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and his descendants." Hold the phone. What? They're saying this. Hey, listen, David, you don't know this, but we were on a mission from God. Like the Blues Brothers or something. I don't know. God sent us. God did not send them. Listen, we have to be careful, brothers and sisters. We have to be careful where we go and what we do to make sure that we're not imposing our will and trying to excuse it as God's plan. Very important. We must make sure that we are waiting to hear directives from God. So they come, they think they're going to just, "Hey, David, we did this, and God, hey, praise the Lord. God had us bring you a bloody head. Awesome." No. What goes around comes around. Now we see the sentence in verse 9 through 12. But David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the son of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has," listen to this, "who has redeemed my life of all adversaries." Notice that? He says, no. You guys, you don't understand. I don't need your help. I don't need your help to clear a path to the throne. God will do it. God has always removed my adversaries. They think they're doing God's will. God didn't approve of what they have done, and neither did David. Not to mention the fact, remember that David made a pledge to Saul? Do you remember David making a pledge to Saul? Over in 1 Samuel 24, verse 20 through 22. Well, start in 21 and 22. He says, "Therefore swear now to me by the Lord," this is Saul speaking to David, "that you will not cut off my descendants after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David, what was that? Perfect timing. We're going to get through this. I accept the inauguration of President of the United States. Okay. So, this was a lot of echo. Echo. Wow, technical difficulties. I'm in a can on this one. Take those off, please. Hello. You turned it all the way off. All right. I don't know. Hey. All right, we'll do this. Let me pray real quick. Father, Lord, we just pray for this equipment and for the message going out, Lord. I just pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you'd fix all these problems. And Lord, this is your word. Do not let the enemy distract us from what is important, that we learn, that the Holy Spirit, speak to us despite all this. Help us to focus. Father, we thank you and praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so David swore to Saul. He said, Saul, man, I promise, I'm never going to let your descendants be cut off. And so here was a descendant cut off. And he's like, uh-uh. They didn't understand the level of David's commitment, his discipline to administer very important discipline here. His willingness to discipline when needed. Not everyone has the know-how to know when to discipline and not to discipline. I ran across a very, very strange, I don't know how to word it, video on YouTube of a pastor who does not understand proper boundaries of discipline. If we could play that video, watch this.
There was a young man in Calvary. His name was Ben. And I was running a youth group. I was there for a few years. And he was a nice kid, but he was one of those kids that was always just, he's a real smart aleck. Was a bright kid, which didn't help things, right? Made him more dangerous. And we were outside one day, youth group, and he was just trying to push my buttons. And he was just, you know, kind of not taking the Lord serious. And I walked over to him, and I went, bam! I punched him in the chest as hard as I crumpled the kid. I just crumpled him. And I leaned over and I said, Ben, when are you going to stop playing games with God? I led that man to the Lord right there. There's times that might be needed.
There is never a time that is needed. He led that man. First, he's a kid, and after he hits him, he's a man. You don't have that power, bro. And you led him to the Lord because he's scared to death of you. But there's a proper amount of discipline. There's a time to instill discipline, and it's got to be the proper amount. David with Joab did not apply the proper amount. Joab did not apply the proper amount. And these guys took upon their hands to go kill a man in his bed that was not a threat. David is a man of his word. David is a man with a godly standard. And he has made an oath before a king of Israel. And David reminds them first of the standard before he institutes righteous judgment. He says this: when someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead. Remember when Saul was on his sword and the Amorite came over and killed and took his belongings and brought them to David, thinking that, hey, David's going to reward me. Kind of same scene. Except the only difference was Saul was already trying to take his life. Saul was already trying to kill himself. He was already wounded. He was already going to die. And this guy just pushed him over the edge. But look at what David said. When someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag. The one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. In other words, just like you two dudes. Except, how much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Guys, what were you thinking? What was going through your head? Therefore, I shall now require his blood on your hands and remove you from the earth. Can you imagine? These two guys, they were riding all night. They got the head in a sack, which is gross. And they're all excited about the reward. David's going to be king of all of Israel. He's going to be happy, and he's going to reward us. And he goes, yeah, I'm going to reward you with what is due, what is proper, what is right. You have killed an innocent man sleeping in his bed. He couldn't even fight back. They thought they'd get great reward. Instead, they got great punishment. Verse 12. So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands, their feet, and hanged them by the pool of Hebron. And they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. They took the hands and the feet. You go, well, why? Well, we know today, even some third world countries, if you steal, they'll cut your hand off. So it was a symbol of saying, listen, they took the feet because they went where they weren't supposed to go, where God did not tell them to go. That's where they went. And they did what God did not tell them to do. Brother and sister, may that be a lesson to us. Not that, anything, thank God we don't live. We live this side of the cross where there's grace and mercy and awesome things. But nevertheless, may we be careful not to go with our feet where we should not go. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, that you would go where the Holy Spirit would lead you to go. That with our hands, we would not do the things that the Holy Spirit does not want us to do. And may we not lose our head thinking thoughts that we should not think. But may we lend ourselves to everything that God has and is. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. And I've often thought about that. If you like science, and I like science to an extent, as much as my little pea brain can handle. But when you look at the galaxies and the solar system and the billions and billions of, you know, our solar system is in one galaxy, and there's billions and trillions, just insurmountable number of stars. Each one has a little system of its own. And each galaxy, there's billions of those. And we haven't even seen to the end of space. And God says, you know what? I made all of that for one purpose. For you little, this little ball of dirt, this little earth, with you little specks of dirt crawling around on it, so that you understand how far my ways are above yours. As you look through that telescope and you go, man, space is huge. Yes, that's how far God's ways are above our ways. I often think that he probably made all of that for that one verse. Just so you'd say. And he said, you know, it took me no effort to make all that. With words, I spoke and they went into existence. And you want to direct your life because you're a self-made man? I'm a woman. I've got my right to change my mind. Well, if you change your mind, it better be to Christ-like thinking. If you're self-made, then you're not much. I'm God-made to live for him, to worship him, to serve him. I pray that's your heart as well, that we wouldn't lose our head, that we'd use our feet to go in his direction, that we would use our hands to serve him and to lift them. The Bible says, lift up holy hands in worship of him. That's what our hands are made for. Where are you going? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Might I suggest that you conform and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by staying in God's word and letting him direct your path, learning to love your enemies, learning to be soft, and learning to pray.
praise him while you go through this pressure cooker of life. So let's be those that are men and women after God's own heart, much like David.